Since 2008, Issues Etc. has been operating independently as a production of Lutheran Public Radio Incorporated. Please help us finish in the black for the 10th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. Coming off our interview with Pastor Hans Feeney, you're not going to find Hallmark movie sappiness or sentimentality in the audiobook Ladylike, Living Biblically, written by two regular guests here on Issues Etc. The audiobook is read by its authors, and what you're going to find is a kind of plain-spoken, biblical discussion of what it means to be a woman, maybe even a lady, in a biblical context. You can purchase and download it at Amazon, iTunes, and Audible. Just look for Ladylike, Living Biblically. Well, there's no shortage of sexual misconduct exposure nowadays. There was a spate of it. I imagine it will continue for the months to come. There's also no shortage of outrage over sexual misconduct from both the left and the right. Joining us to talk about that outrage and perhaps a better alternative than outrage, Cheryl Magnus, managing editor of Reporter Online for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled, It's Time to Stop the Sexual Witch Hunt and Take a Hard Look at Ourselves. Cheryl, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for having me back.
How do you explain the irony that many of the people who are most outraged over the sexual misconduct nowadays, and in many cases rightly so, were equally outraged about a year or a year and a half ago when then-candidate for Vice President Michael Pence, they were talking about his policy of not eating dinner with a woman who was not his wife alone?
Right. I can't really explain it. It doesn't make any sense. It's highly ironic because here is a man, or here was a man, who was describing the steps that he and his wife take so as to avoid the appearance of impropriety, to avoid any of the occasion of temptation, you know, simply to sort of protect proper behavior within their marriage. And then to have him made fun of and mocked because of that decision, which I think is a very wise and sensible decision, to have him mocked and made fun of for that, but then to have the same people turn around and be the first to jump on other men and other people for sexual impropriety or for alleged sexual impropriety does seem to be quite a disconnect. It doesn't make sense to me, and it seems quite hypocritical.
Why aren't you, as a conservative Christian woman, jumping up and down and giggling with glee when prominent liberal people from Hollywood or from politics are exposed as to their sexual misconduct, both past and present?
Yeah, you might think that somebody like me would take a little bit of satisfaction in what we've seen over the past few months. But I really don't. Number one, because I don't take pleasure in seeing sin, and I don't take pleasure in wickedness, period. And that's what we're seeing. And so that is just sad. But I also look at this as just a reflection of our culture at large. I don't find any of it surprising, and I'm a little bit puzzled, to say the least, by some of the people in politics and in the world of entertainment that are acting surprised at all of these revelations, because there is no surprise here, because we have come to a point in our culture where there really are no boundaries anymore. Really, the only guideline is consent, if that even remains as a guideline. But anything else goes. And so I don't see that there's anything to be surprised at in what we've observed the last few months.
I think we also need to make it clear, especially in the political environment here, where often this sexual misbehavior of one side is highlighted while the same stuff happening on our side, so to speak, is downplayed, that this is sin, regardless whether it's innuendo, improper relationships in the workplace, all the way up to and including all-out adultery.
Exactly, yes. We are all very good at sort of looking the other way and downplaying the indiscretions and the misbehavior of the people that are on our side of the political spectrum, or the people that we like, the people that we're fond of. And then we're very good at jumping on the people that are on the other side and being the first to point out their sins. But you know, whether the sinner is somebody that we are in agreement with politically or somebody from the opposite side, sin is sin, and none of it is excusable and none of it is right.
You cite Kurt Anderson with a kind of a better solution than simply we need to clean up the workplace or men need to go to another sensitivity training class or something like that. What's his solution?
Exactly. Kurt Anderson wrote an article on the same issue for The Federalist earlier this month. And he actually wrote that we are forgetting that all of this boils down to the doctrine of original sin. And he describes it as the modern explanation would simply be that men are pigs. I would extend that to say that women are also pigs. We're all sinners. We all fall short. And we're all terrible to each other sometimes. And it's not very politically correct these days to say that women sometimes bear responsibility in these situations as well, but we are all sinners, and there are times, I think, in some of these situations when women bear some responsibility as well, and that we as a culture can come face to face with that and simply call it sin. I think the more progress we can make, what I don't see happening is our entertainment or our political culture. I don't see us likely to do that because those worlds don't want to call out sin.
Is it kind of real world proof, so to speak, that the sixth commandment is given to us for our good? You shall not commit adultery. That includes all those things about chastity as well, and that marriage is best and rightly found only within the confines of lifelong marriage?
Yes, I think this is a very sad bearing out of the truth of the Sixth Commandment and what happens to us when we ignore that truth and that law of our Heavenly Father. As Luther wrote in his large catechism, any of these things, it doesn't have to just be adultery. We use the term adultery to take in a whole range of unchaste behaviors, and anything that leads us into unchasteness would fall under this category. And so I definitely see that the situation that we've fallen into with not only the sexual harassment allegations, but in just so many aspects of our culture these days, that it's an outgrowth of our ignoring of the truth of that commandment.
I got to think that, let's just use Matt Lauer as an example because he's one of the better known names. I got to believe that he was raised better than this. I got to believe that however he was raised, his father and his mother said, this is how you treat a lady, and this is what you don't do. Does it begin there? How does someone who's raised better than they did keep that throughout life? Talk about what we teach our kids.
You know, I don't know Matt Lauer's history or situation, of course. I think probably you're right that he was probably brought up with better teaching, and many, you know, many people are that then fall into sin. I think sometimes it's just a matter of you can't just teach it once. You can't just have the sex talk once and say, this is how you treat a lady, and then we're done. It has to continue to be talked about, continue to be taught through conversations between parents and children, through going to church on a regular basis, through continually teaching the catechism. The catechism is not something that we just learn for confirmation, but that we need to continue to return to and study throughout our lives, not just as children, but as adults. It's just so easy to fall into sin, and if we're not receiving that constant reinforcement of teaching and going to church and being fed in the Word and the sacraments, then we are going to fall away. I think also with people that are in highly visible positions and in the public eye, I think there's probably a certain sense of Teflon maybe that comes about with somebody that is in that position. It's just rather distanced from normal life, I think. I don't know, I'm speculating here, but maybe you do begin to get a feeling of imperviousness, that these things that you're doing are not going to come back to haunt you. And many times they do, and I hope that for many of these people that are falling into to this situation, that it will be an opportunity for them to repent and to begin fresh. That would be the best outcome.
I don't know that I've seen this. Have you seen much or any analysis suggesting the role of pornography and what it's played in the stories about sexual misconduct?
I haven't done a lot of reading or research on that. I can't help but think that it has to, you know, have a connection. I mean, it's the connection between pornography and just the objectification of women and the commoditization, if that's a word, of sex, the looking at sex as not a gift from God for the marriage relationship and for the procreation of children, but as just this commodity, this thing that we can use for our pleasure, or that we can use as a tool of power, or just for whatever purpose we want to use it for. I think that is quite connected to pornography. And I would also say that what we often think of as pornography, it's not just, you know, the Hustler magazine. It's very sad that it's not difficult to turn on the television these days and see things that are bordering on pornography. And that is very disconcerting and a disservice to our children. I really feel for kids that are growing up in this culture. It's very difficult to shield them from this sort of thing.
When you say that we ought to take a good hard look at ourselves, does that not only include personal reflection, but also, say, in the case of the church or the workplace where there are Christians there, where they say, look, we do need to sit down and say, this is the kind of behavior that we cannot, that we're not going to tolerate from men or women. These are the lines you do not cross at the cost of your employment here. Do we need to be clear about that in a culture that is increasingly sexualized, where every encounter is turned in some sense into a sexual encounter?
I think we have to be very clear about that. And I think, I'm not sure if this is exactly what you're getting at, but I think as Christians, it's just all too easy to say that we reject pornography and to say that we reject this commoditization of sexuality, and yet turn around and make choices in our viewing and our music choices that sort of don't bear that out. So I think we do need to start with ourselves as parents and as Christians, and when the scantily clad figures come on the TV, we need to turn them off, not make excuses for these things. I think of, I don't know, I'm going back to Roy Moore and the whole issue with him and the young woman and how he's been raked over the coals for that. But then I turn around and I look at a culture that many people had no problem with just a few years ago, a 19-year-old Miley Cyrus dancing in what I would describe as a pornographic way on the Video Music Awards with a 38-year-old Robin Thicke. And I don't And that was sort of celebrated and glorified, at least by some people. And I see a disconnect there. And I do believe that it begins with us as Christians to say, no, no more. We will not allow our children to watch that. We will not allow our children to buy those CDs. We will not listen to it on the radio. We're stopping right now. We're shutting it off.
Finally, then, you say you've known some bad men, but you've also known an awful lot of good men. Why do you point that out?
When the whole Me Too movement came along, I sort of had to pause. And I mean, I think most of the women that I have known have probably had the experience in their lives, and I have too, of being made to feel uncomfortable by a man. But I was a little bit uncomfortable with the string of Me Too hashtags on Facebook because it almost felt like a sort of aggression against men in general. And I've known so many more good men in my life than I've known bad men. And, you know, acknowledging that we're all bad, we're all sinners, but men that take God's word seriously, men that try to live lives of integrity, men that take their vocations and their roles as fathers and husbands seriously. And one of the things that I hate about all of this, although I think it is good to see bad men brought out for what they've done, one of the very sad things is the suspicion, I think, that's almost spreading over men in general and mankind or manhood in general. And that's an unfortunate aspect of this, because most of the men that I've known in my life have been good men, I'm very thankful to say.
Cheryl Magnus is managing editor of Reporter Online for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of a recent column for The Federalist titled "It's Time to Stop the Sexual Witch Hunt and Take a Hard Look at Ourselves." You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Cheryl, thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We'll talk with Pastor Chris Roseboro about Levi Lusco turning The Visit of the Magi into a text about how God rewards faithful tithers. And it's an Issues Etc. tradition. We're going to be asking for your answer to the question, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? You can vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet with your favorite Christmas hymn. Remember to tell us why it is your favorite Christmas hymn, at IssuesETC. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or call us live tomorrow when we ask the question, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? 1-877-623-6943. We'll take your votes, and then we'll play your favorite Christmas hymns and pick the best of all of them. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I've written a column titled "A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals." Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The free online Issues Etc. journal.